Good morning, Thomas.
Carry on.
We're in a interesting book this morning. The book of Hosea. Huh? That's your favorite book?
No,
oh, okay. You know, that's an amazing thing you just said, because if you know my wife, and I tell her, as I'm in here, it's, oh, this is great, great book. I'm sorry it's ended, and then it ends, and the next one I start is a great, great book. And I can't wait to get into that one. So I know what you're saying, and it's true. I love this book. This book is different. This book is different because the message that is portrayed through Hosea, it's like I've been saying right along, is when you read the Bible, you are not reading a book of the past. Like Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Well, the Bible, God's Word, is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It is alive and it's speaking to us today so that we can live our lives better tomorrow. And in this case, it's, Hosea is speaking to Israel and Judah. But in reality, he's talking to me. He's talking to you. So in our scripture today, Hosea narrows in on the leaders of Israel. He's talking to the priests. He's talking to the princes. He's talking to the kings for the Lord. The Lord says, here's the word I want you to speak. So we're going to start and read about three verses first. Not Isaiah, Hosea. We're in a little bit different here. Somebody got to help him get to the right book here. Hang on, folks, while we find this. It's a small book. Okay, right after Daniel. Hosea. Chapter 5. Right there. Okay, Hosea chapter 5, verse 1, 2, 3. Hear this, O priests. Take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for yours is the judgment. Because you have been a snare to Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor, the revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. What he's saying, initially he comes out and he says, there's nobody exempt from coming together and listening to God's word. I want everybody here. I want the kings. I want the priests. I want all Israel, O house of Israel. He wants the whole nation of Israel. Let's get together. I want to tell you what God has to say for you. Now, Mount Tabor, if you remember, it's not a big mountain. In fact, it's a little dome-shaped mountain. It's not even peaked. It's not very high. And it's somewhere in the area of Galilee. Mizpah, that was one of the peaks on Mount Hermon. Now, Tabor's in the middle of the country around Samaria. Mizpah is in the northern part, so he's saying everybody. And instead of being safeguards for the people, these leaders, these priests, these kings, they were a snare to the people. And the word snare was a really interesting word because it implies a bird net snare that was laid out to catch fowl. They were not the true leaders of God that they were intended to be. They were misleading the people. They seduce the people into committing sin through worship of idols. Therefore, they prepared them for destruction. That's what they did. And Hosea is telling them, listen up. Now, verse 2, we're not totally positive what that means. Revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, or if you look in the NAS, New American Standard, it says, and the revolters have gone deep in depravity. And depravity means slaughter. In relation to slaughter, killing, it can relate to the slaying of sacrifices. And if it is relating to that, it's spoken with contempt. The Lord's saying, I'm not pleased with that. The manner in which you are offering your sacrifices is wrong. You have the wrong motive. They're unacceptable to God. Doesn't mean they didn't slit the throat correctly. It means in their mind, they were not worshiping God. They were not asking for forgiveness of their sins. They're just, okay, we got to do this. Go in there, do it. And out they go and they commit idolatry again or adultery or whatever it was. And so God says, that's unacceptable to me. Now, on the other hand, the word slaughter could mean actual, literally, the killing of people. Now, I say that because in the previous phrase, you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. Jeroboam made a law. Nobody is to leave the area to go to Jerusalem to worship. You are to worship here. Well, worshiping there was idols. And people that tried to sneak out of the city in the area to go to Jerusalem, it can imply that they were killed. Thus, slaughter. Either way, it conveys the idea here that these leaders have gone to great lengths to sink deeply into their sin and not worship the true God. And worse than that, they had no excuse. You know, when you catch your kid doing something, they always have an excuse. I always did. Didn't work. They had no excuse. They couldn't plead ignorance because they had the scriptures. They couldn't plead, well, we were left all alone. God left us. He didn't. They had all the prophets there telling them that they were doing wrong. And yet, they kept sinking deeper and deeper into this trough of sin until God looks at it and says, exceedingly sinful you are in my eyes. And more as they tried to conceal their sins from their fellow men, or they tried to gloss them over so that they would deceive themselves, even their innermost thoughts and intents of their heart was wide open and naked before God, as is today. The sin of Ephraim was known to God. He says, Ephraim. I know Ephraim, he says. And then he says, Israel. It's not hidden from me. So he says, I know what you're doing. I'm seeing what you're doing. I'm sending my prophet here. And he called it whoredom, or a spiritual adultery. What it was idolatry. And the effect of the sin just kind of infected, like a wound gets infected, and if you don't treat it, it infects the whole body. Well, this sin of the leaders setting up this calf to worship infected all the tribes of Israel. But the real tragedy is that they did not respond to God's rebuke. Yes, they sinned. Yes, I sinned. But they did not respond when God sent them prophets to direct them back to Him. And verse 4 says, they do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God. For the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to His face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. And 6, with their flocks and herds they go to seek the Lord, but they will not find Him. He has withdrawn Himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud in Beth Avon. Look behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. And then he says this. This is the Lord. He says, among the tribes of Israel, I make known what is sure. In those verses, we have the verdict. Guilty. A day of judgment was coming. The cities of Israel are going to be conquered by the invading Assyrian army, and they're going to be taken into captivity. You know, it's bad enough when we fall into sin, because we all do. And it's even worse when we persist in it and make no effort to change. That's where Israel was. That's what Hosea is saying the Lord sees. He says, you guys aren't changing. You guys don't want to change. They would not stop what they were doing. They would not turn back to their God. They wore this yoke of sin so long it felt comfortable, and they couldn't get rid of it even if they wanted to. When we continue in a path of sin for so long, we end up hardening ourselves against reproof. And we hold out from all invitations to repent. It may come from a brother, a sister. It may come from a message on a Sunday morning. It may come from just reading your scriptures. But they just refuse to see it. Well, that applies to my brother, not to me. Yeah. So, when that happens, God may, and sometimes He does, give those people up to themselves. To a judicial blindness, so to speak, of some kind or another. An evil spirit of idolatry had taken possession of these people's hearts. They were infatuated with that particular course of sin. They put their little teraphims on their household mantles, called them household gods. It was like a satanic spirit with a satanic power just overmastered and dominated them. And they couldn't change. The pride of Israel itself in refusing to turn to God and preferring their sin over God was going to be their witness right against them. Scripture says your own sin will find you out. They would seek the Lord with their sacrifices, but they wouldn't find Him. He had gone. They were superficial sacrifices. Their repentance was false. It's just like a kid saying to his dad, "Oh, I'm sorry, Dad." And they go right back outside and do the same thing again. The repentance was false. They did not direct their deeds toward God. Now, we're saved by faith, not by works. True. But our works testify of our faith. And they didn't have it. Their deeds did not show that they loved God. Now, in many ways today, there are a whole lot of people seeking God when they're really not. It's a superficial searching. Example. Okay, say a guy, a person, a woman, whatever, says this: "I grew up in the Baptist church. I couldn't find God there. So I went over to the Methodist church. You know, God wasn't there either. I didn't find him there. So I went over to Pentecostal church. And I couldn't find God there. So now I'm in the Presbyterian church. And you know what? God's not here." The truth with that is they're running away from God. They're not really looking for God. Every time God got close to them in the Baptist church, in the Methodist, in the Presbyterian, they left. And why do... That's superficially seeking God. Breaking away when you just really start getting close to the Lord. Now, why do people do that? Yes. When God begins getting closer to us, we see His goodness. And the more we see His goodness, the more we see our wretchedness, and it's uncomfortable. And this turning away continues, and we just get set in our sin lifestyle. And this rebellion goes on and on. And God says, "Okay, I see you don't want me. I'm going to leave you." And because God withdrew from Ephraim, they're not going to find any help when the Assyrians attack them. And they didn't. All throughout this book of Hosea today, there's a parallel to the present. And I see that in a lot of the books. Whenever he's speaking to the Israel or Judah, he's speaking to us. So far, his warning has been here: you're sinning. You're turning away from God. You worship false gods. Then he goes on in this latest thing: beware, judgment is coming. God will turn His back on you. But they were not listening. Today, the world is sinning. The world is in idolatry. The world is turning its back on God. Revelation says destruction is coming. Wake up. He gives an alarm in 8. Very loud alarm. He's saying, blow trumpets, judgment's coming. Can't you see it? And he doesn't do that just to frighten them. The last verse in 9 says, it will surely come to pass. God's not speaking just to hear His voice. I'm going to do this. This, to us, is mercy. It's mercy because we've been given knowledge. of this coming destruction. Everyone here knows revelation is going to happen. That's true. Destruction's coming. And we have this timely warning now. All you need is a minute or two of warning to say, Lord, forgive me, I've sinned. And you're saved. I accept you, Jesus. It doesn't take years and years of work. We can change our ways and we can escape the wrath to come upon the world. Luke 21. Pray that you will be found worthy to escape all these things. And all those things in Matthew 24 were the book of Revelation. All these destructions that are going to come. And now, after talking to Israel, Hosea turns to Judah and says, don't you laugh. Yeah, you're looking at Israel, they're doing all this stuff. You're doing the same thing, he says to Judah. Your princes are also in sin. And he likens them to removing the landmarks. Oh, they weren't physically shifting somebody's land boundary. That's not what they were doing, but they were moving the spiritual lines and landmarks that God set up through His Ten Commandments. God's law was a fence that was about His property, mankind. And they sacrilegiously broke through it, and they set aside and trampled on all these boundaries. The boundaries between good and evil. True and false religion. Between Almighty God and idols. And because they were princes, meaning people in charge, princes means leaders, those in authority, government, all those words relate to princes, they thought they could do anything and get away with it. God has a problem with that. Today, we have princes today that twist and tweak God's word so it means what they want it to mean. They don't have the liberty to do that. God's law, His word, revelation. If anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away his part from the book of life. Nobody has the authority to change God's word. But they were doing that. And God says to Judah, He says to the princes today, same thing. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Verse 10. And this wrath is going to be in great abundance. It's going to be like the waters of a flood, just overflowing and overpowering. You ever see a flood when a dam breaks? Not much in the path survives. There are boundaries that even princes themselves must not move. And if they break through them, they have to know there's a God up in heaven that will hold them accountable. And He holds us accountable today. He says through His Apostle James, He says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, because knowing you shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, in verse 11, God's got a quarrel with the people of Ephraim again. And they were sneaking people into sin so that the people didn't even see it coming. Teaching them that it's all right. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. This little thing here, this is just an image of God. And what did God say? Make no image. Yeah, you can't make an image of God. He says, Ephraim is oppressed, verse 11, and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precept. They were living by the commandments of Jeroboam, who ordered his subjects to worship calves at Dan and Bethel, and not to go up to Jerusalem to worship. This was the law of the land. And people willingly obeyed the king's authority, even though it was contrary to God's law. They broke the very first commandment, didn't they? I am the Lord thy God. You shall have no other gods before me. That's pretty simple. There's nothing arbitrary in divine government. God gives to the sinner what his own deeds have earned. What does that sound like? That sounds like a Bible verse. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. Judah's and Ephraim's sin were pretty much practically the same. They both removed the boundaries that were set up by God. And the institution of this calf worship was the removing of the bounds established by God's commandments, substituting human statutes for a divine one, setting aside of the prohibition that's laid out in the Decalogue. Decalogue is the Ten Commandments. It's still happening today. Just read the paper. The princes today are saying, it's okay to kill unborn babies. It's not a person yet. Oh, excuse me. The princes of today are saying, you can't say homosexuality is a sin. You can't say that. God says it is, so therefore it is. The princes today say you can't pray in school. In fact, you better not mention the name of Jesus. There seems to be no difference between then and now, does it? If there is no difference between then and now, then there's no difference in the judgment that's coming down. God's word is still the truth. Then, now, and tomorrow. And we must obey it. What did they try to do to Peter? When Peter was teaching in Jesus' name. And they say in Acts 5:27, the high priest asked them, Peter and his followers, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's how we are. And it's difficult. It's not easy. We're persecuted. We're sometimes in prison. And because Ephraim and Judah willingly, that's the thing, walked into man-made statutes to obey rather than God, their punishments are going to be alike. Verse 12, he says, therefore I will be to Ephraim like a moth, and to the house of Judah like rottenness. What a gracious God we have. Here we have this whole nation committing idolatry, and God begins with small, lesser judgments instead of bringing fire and brimstone down on them right away, like Sodom and Gomorrah. A moth and rottenness. Moth signifies these little creatures that nibble away and breed in your clothes. You don't hear them. All of a sudden you take out that nice outfit and it's ruined. You didn't even know it. Now I know rottenness because I work with wood a lot. And it sneaks up on the wood. It's just laying there on the ground. You say, oh, there's a good chunk of firewood. I can burn that today. You pick it up and it crumbles. You didn't even know it. Wow, I should have picked that up last year. And they consume the clothes and they consume the wood. And that's what God's saying His judgments is going to be like. They're going to slowly come in and consume you with long delays. And the long delays are to give them space to repent. Gradually the Lord comes upon sinners. And He comes with these small judgments so that maybe He can not bring the great judgments. If you recognize the small judgments and you repent and you change and you go back to the Lord, then it's over. If the sinner is wise and he takes the warnings, if Israel and Judah had taken these warnings from Hosea, God will come to them again. He will show. He's not willing that they perish. 2 Peter. He's not slack. He's not willing that any should perish, that all come to repentance. But it was apparent they did not heed God's warnings. And now He's going to show them greater judgments. Verse 14, I will be like a lion now. He changes from being a moth. Now I'm going to be a lion to Ephraim. And like a young lion to the house of Judah. And now He's pretty emphatic here. Even I will tear them and go away. I will take them, and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense, and they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Rest assured, God is not weak because He delays. I'm glad He delays. It gave me and maybe a lot of us extra time that we needed. But His people did not repent. And so He changes from this moth to a lion. And He didn't say that to frighten them. He says, I'm going to tear you to pieces. If we don't repent from lesser judgments, then we have to know and expect greater judgments. In dealing with your children, sometimes a little punishment is due. And if they don't heed to that, what happens? You step it up a pace a little bit. Even God's word said, spare the rod, spoil the child. Someone who does not punish their children does not love them. That's how God is with us. Amen. It's true. And just as the judgments of Revelation get more severe and more severe and faster, and that's how it's going to come, like childbirth pains, they increase here for Ephraim and Judah. Okay. If God tears apart by His afflicting providence, yet by His grace He stays with us, then we can endure. There's a story in David when David was sinning. I think it was when he numbered the people, if I'm right. And he says to God, I will take whatever judgment and punishment you deliver to me rather than what you give man to deliver to me, because I know your grace. So if He stays with us with grace, we can endure it and we can get through it. But it's unbearable condition if He inflicts us and then He goes away from us. Because when He goes away, He takes everything that's valuable. Everything that's dear goes with Him. When God goes, all good goes with Him. And what are you left with? Zero. Evil. Right. And just as the prey can't be rescued out of the mouth of the lion. You ever try to do that? gets nasty. None can escape and be delivered out of the hands of God's justice. That's the comparison he's making here. It is in vain for man to strive with his Maker. He says, I will go and return to my place. Verse 15. Where's his place? Does he go back to heaven? Return maybe to the mercy seat? The throne of grace that we are all invited to come now that the veil was rent? We can walk right up to the throne of grace and plead our case. He waits there to be gracious once again upon us when we submit to him. Two things were mentioned as conditional of the sinner's return to the Lord's grace. Two things. Confession of sin. Confess with thy mouth. Accept the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. That is, until Ephraim and Judah own up to their sin and humble themselves before God, then they will be returned back to God. When we are under God's correcting hand, we have to own up to our faults. We have to make the corrections in our life. The second thing is a humble petition toward God for his favor back. We have to, and this is the key, not superficially, we have to diligently and earnestly and in every opportunity, we have to seek him. And we have to be sincere about it. He knows the difference. I may not know the difference when someone comes to me and says, Ken, I'm sorry. But God knows. When we are under the convictions of sin, I mean, we recognize it, we see it, oh boy, and we're under the corrections of the rod, we're suffering of some sort, one way or another, that God deemed appropriate for me in my case, then it is our business to seek God's face. Because there's no other way to get there. It is a reasonable assumption to expect affliction will bring those to God that have gone astray. It brings the correction. God, for a time, he turns away from us so that he may turn us to him. And then he returns to us. Isn't that beautiful? It's perfect. So with that in your mind, know for sure, affliction is not punishment. It's a corrective action. It's not punishment. He's not punishing you. Affliction is divinely appointed, for one thing. The order of things which trouble and befall us is constituted by divine wisdom. He knows what he's doing. Affliction is intended to direct our thoughts to our sins. What am I doing wrong in my life, Lord? Not why is this happening to me? What am I doing that I have to change? As a general principle, think of a plant now. Sin is the root of which suffering is the fruit. Now, you don't think of suffering as fruit, but if you never saw your sin and never changed, where are you going? You're not going to heaven. So it is a fruit. These times of affliction, they call upon us to scrutinize our conduct. I got to look at myself. I got to look at my heart. Is my heart right with my fellow man, with my wife, with God? Is my heart right? And then I have to acknowledge my offense. As David did, I have sinned against the Lord. And Joseph said, I will not do this great sin against my God, when he was talking to her. And finally, affliction is intended to direct our thoughts to God. It's not enough for us just to look inward to ourselves. We have to look upward to God. Lot looked upward and saw Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't look high enough. Till they seek my face. There's the time frame. You will be in this trial and tribulation and suffering till you seek his face. And during times of calmness and pleasure and of good health and plenty, God's forgotten. But think of, it's sweet the way he uses adversity, because its intent, its tendency is to raise our minds to heaven, to seek forgiveness, to seek God's favor and help. And that's the attitude of the humble and contrite. It is the sinner that must change. God cannot. I'll close with a scripture from James again. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. So let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, your word is like music to my ears and a lifting up of my spirit. May you give us the understanding of what it is you're trying to tell each one of us. Somewhere in our lives we've gone astray, and not like Ephraim and Judah, Lord. We want to come back to you and be under your faucet of blessings. So we thank you so much for this book of Hosea that really relates to us today as much as it did to them then. And as we further dig into it, Lord, draw close to us and whisper in our ear what it is that we have to hear. And then give us that power and that strength that you gave David, that we may say, Lord, I have sinned against you. Forgive me. Come back into my life. Be a blessing to my soul. Guide and direct me in everything I do the rest of my life. I will worship you and no one else. In Jesus' name we come to you this day and every day. Amen.